Hey everybody, welcome back to The Last Christian. We are having a great time here. I know last week there was a couple of events happening in Israel that we needed to take care of. That was a little more interesting, I think. But we're going to get back into Genesis chapter 10 today. And I know we talked about Japheth last week, and today we're going to talk about Ham, and not the kind you put on sandwiches, JD.
Yeah, that's the truth. Well, you know, I'll be honest with you, every time I see this name Ham, there's one thing comes to my mind. It's not the eatable ham either. It's back way back in my life, the Texas Longhorns were playing. And you know, I mean, okay, I told you I'm a Longhorns fan, right? So, I mean, they had two players, but both of them were named, I think it was Jim Jones, something like that.
Okay.
They were both had identical names. And Daryl Royal, the head coach there, he didn't mess with that at all. You're Jam and you're Ham. You know, so that was their name the entire time that they played for the University of Texas was Ham and Lamb Jam.
Ham and Jam.
Yeah.
Definitely not kosher.
No.
Hey, listen, David, before we get these big rabbit trails around prayers in.
Sure, be glad to. Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity today to come and meet and to be able to get into your word. Father, we ask, please, that you give David the words to say and give me some good questions to ask as well. And we will try to lead at least one individual to Christ today, and we'll let the Holy Spirit take it from there. We know that's out of our pay grade, but we can sure lead them, Father, and that's exactly what we intend to do today in this study. So thank you so much. And Father, please, in the name of Jesus, help us get through this. And make it a good one. Amen.
All right, we're all going to be good.
All right, David.
So I interrupted you. What were you saying?
You know, I don't remember, but it wasn't important because it had something to do with Texas.
It wasn't important.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So the sons of Ham. If you notice, people don't realize this. It says, the sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We always say that, right?
Mm-hmm.
The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But when you notice the order of listing out the sons, that's in the order of their birth. So Japheth was actually born first, Ham, and then Shem.
Okay.
But in typical for Hebrew stuff, they tend to put the one who inherits the firstbornness.
Mm-hmm.
So the more prominent one, they would list that first. So Shem is the prominent one here, and then Ham, and then Japheth.
Okay.
Even though Japheth was born first.
Is there an explanation for that?
Nah, it's just kind of a Hebrew thing. You know, like Ephraim and Manasseh. We always say Ephraim and Manasseh, but Manasseh was the firstborn.
Okay.
And we say Jacob and Esau when Esau was born first.
Yeah. I just want to know if there was any particular significance to it or not.
It's just the inheritance. And it's done. Yeah, you know what? I guess there is, because we see Adam, and then we see the first Adam and the last Adam.
Right.
You know, and the last Adam is the one who inherits everything, and that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it's the inheritor gets listed first, even though they may not have been born first. Like Reuben was born first, but, you know, he lost his firstborn inheritance, and that's evident all over.
Yeah.
Almost every Bible story you get is
That's firstborn
lost their inheritance.
It's very prominent, and yet it's something that isn't really talked about much in the churches. I mean, you know, there's a couple of them that are, but for the most part, they just blow them off. You know, whatever, you know, you're not important. We'll move on to next week.
And they don't understand it. It truly is. The more we learn and the more we see the things the Lord has for us, especially in this end of the age, the more you see how weak and, you know, it's horrible, the modern church.
Yeah,
what they
I agree.
Do, you know. Their big thing is, hey, let's just have smoke machines and have these feathers drop from the ceiling to make people think there's angels in here.
Yeah.
And it's like, seriously? This is what we've come to?
Yeah, it's performance art. That's what it really is. It's performance art. I see that in a lot of churches now. And, you know, I'm not going to name names, but I see it in a lot of churches now. It's all about performance art.
And I mean, it's one thing to have a good choir that can... that is somewhat professional. It's another thing to have a, you know, make it all about entertainment.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's crazy. And that's just what I see, that the more we dig into this, the more you realize how lame the mainstream church is.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, I even had a discussion on Facebook. One guy was asking, I think it was Mace. You know that lady Mace? The bulldog senator, I think. And some guy asked, well, why do we have to support Israel? But he wasn't saying it in like a, and I'm looking forward to your professional, you know.
Yeah, I'm slamming you.
So he was trying to ask a serious question in a nice way, and so many people reamed him. Oh, Israel's horrible, blah, 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 this and that. And all I did was pick all the verses that we study about how you got to bless Israel, regardless of their, you know, state of apostasy.
Right, right.
And I put that up there, and it's just, it's amazing the responses you get from it. Mm-hmm. No, Israel was replaced by the church, and and it's like, where does it say that in your word? Well, it doesn't matter what you or I think. Yeah. I believe in what the church tells me. And he's like this Lutheran. It's like, that's what they told me, so that's the truth. It's like, no, show me in the Bible where it is. And that's the problem. They come up, the church comes up with these doctrines, and that's where Jesus was. He said, you know, you guys, you got all these traditions of men, but you don't know the word. And here we are in the same position again. They got all these traditions of men. All right. You got churches that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Okay. It's like, where it doesn't say that. But that's what our church believes. Yeah. You know, that don't believe in the rapture. Well, you know, we're this. So, you know, we're amillennialists. Well, that's not what the Bible says.
Right.
So praise God. We can see what the Bible says, and we'll just look. And that's what JD and I believe, people. It's like, regardless of our thoughts and insights, we're just going to trust the Bible, since it was written by God.
And it's never been wrong, not even once. So I'll hang in there with that team.
It just shows how dumb we really are, which is, that's a good place to be, because then you can learn something when you realize how dumb you are. So here we are, Lord, we're dumb, teach us something. So the sons of Ham, it's actually Ham, you know, like the and it simply means hot.
Oh, okay.
It means hot, so it gives you a clue as to where they went.
Okay, it says hot or black, so, we got Ethiopia listed here too, I think.
There we go. It's, it just gives an idea of where they're going to go. So we're going to see Ham. They're going to go to the hot regions, and then we'll start with the Cush. Let me see. It was the first one. Yeah, you got Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. All right. Okay. We'll get to Uz and Buzz somewhere down the road, but they're always fun. Yeah. Uz is the firstborn, and Buzz is the brother. And Uz and Buzz. Camel trading.
There you go.
I like it. Uz and Buzz. So let's follow them out a little bit. I mean, we're here making a lot of fun. So Cush actually means black. Uh-huh. Okay, so obviously it's a black. So you see the Cushites, and right now they're in the Upper Nile region. Right, it's like Sudan, Ethiopia, parts of Arabia. And the Cushites, they became known for their dark skin. So we see in Jeremiah 13:23.
Okay.
Bring it up. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Well, if so, then you also could do good that are accustomed to evil. So he's got a metaphor there saying, you guys are evil. Well, all of a sudden you're going to be good. Sounds like the politicians of today, right?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So they do all this evil stuff, but then, you know, when they're running, they're just like, but we're going to do all these great things for you. No, don't bother. Mm-hmm. You're not good. And the scorpion, right? The scorpion and the frog.
Yep.
So can an Ethiopian change his skin? And that's what they were talking about. No, they're dark. Oftentimes you see Cush in the Bible is conflated with Ethiopia, because that's where they did it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then Isaiah 18 actually describes Cush as a powerful and distant nation. All right. And his descendants were skilled archers and warriors. We actually see that today. We, you know, our favorite place to go for is Ezekiel, but this is in chapter 30, not 28. Well, we're in the same neighborhood.
Yeah.
Okay. So in Ezekiel 30, we got verse 4 and 5. It said, "And a sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be upon Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they will take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken up." So, again, talking about end time prophecies and things, and Ethiopia's in there as one of the Cushite. The Hamite nations.
Yeah, and that one is listed also in Ezekiel 38, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, yeah, he's all over the place. So he's got the Cush had sons too. Seba is linked to the ancient Moro in Sudan, connected to men of stature, so they were big.
Okay,
Havilah. We always say, oh, yeah, Havilah. They're talking about probably Arabia and another in Africa, and because they're like right next to each other. And they had a lot of gold. The land in Havilah was good gold, if you remember, from earlier on. And then there's Ramah, and settled in southwest Arabia, in modern Yemen.
Okay.
You remember that Friends episode where Chandler... was trying to get out of a date, and he told the girl he was moving to Yemen. And he's like, "Oh, really? I've been to Yemen. Where are you moving to?" It's like, Yemen Street.
Oh man,
there is no Yemen Street. That's all I remember about Yemen.
You know, always go with Frontage Road. Just go with Frontage Road. You know, one of the things, you know, down here anyway, just about every other exit is a Frontage Road. And, you know, I used to joke, you know, hey, if you really want to make somebody mad, tell them to go. Yeah, go to this address. It's 816 Frontage Road. You know, just go ahead. Have at it. I'll see you in a couple of years.
I do something like that here in the city. I say, well, yeah, you go to the corner of 5th and Madison, except they're parallel. They run both of them run straight up and down Manhattan. Yeah, it's real easy. Go to 5th and Manhattan, and yeah. All right.
All right, now then, back to reality here. Okay.
We
skipped over Sabta.
Oh, Sabta? Yeah, because who knows, you know.
Nobody knows anything about Sabta.
He's just one of the sons.
Okay.
And you can't figure out where he's at. Maybe he's at the bar. Who knows?
Yeah, it just says he's less known, possibly, in southern Arabia. So, he's a real inconsequential person, but he got his name in the Bible, so he's a star.
Yeah, he's in there somewhere. My name's in the Bible.
So's mine.
Yay. Yeah, yours is Yoel.
Yeah.
Mine is David. Do you know? Check this out. Because it's David is a Dalit, Vav, Dalit.
Is a what?
Okay. That's the letters. So a Dalit is a door, and it looks like a D. That's where we get our D from. Like on a tent, they would put a tent, and it would look like a D. And then the Vav is a conjunctive, and it could be a V. Or a U, and that's where we got our two different letters from. So, Dalit, Vav, Dalit. And it would be, so we got David, which is where we get David, okay? But in certain contexts, you can also pronounce it as a U, depending on where it's used and how. So, technically, I could also be called Dude.
No. Okay.
So, Dude and David are pretty much the same name.
Well, now,
they call me Dude.
while we are talking about David here, they found his tomb.
Oh.
Yeah.
Was he in it?
The actual tomb of King David was discovered, and you know, it's got stuff inside the tomb or whatever that identifies
raiders in there yet? That's
identifies him as King David. You know, so I thought that was pretty
cool.
Yeah,
people who said it was a metaphor and he didn't exist.
Yeah, well, then now they know better. The Bible was right again.
Yeah. Speaking of David, you should go to Sight and Sound Theater and watch that presentation. I think that the one in Missouri is doing David now.
Oh, okay.
Phenomenal.
Yeah.
You can get online, too. You can, like, go to sightandsound.org or something. I don't know. Look it up. But, it's worth buying the video of the play.
Okay. I wonder if it's a play. They've got a pretty good deal in Dallas. I'll break down and joke that I hate going to Dallas, but I'd go see it. You know,
Sight and Sound is amazing. The presentation, you're like fully immersed. The stage is all around you.
It's like a symphony orchestra place that they do at. Yeah. Okay.
So you remember Sheba?
Well, sort of. Not really.
All right. So the Queen of Sheba, this is one of
Queen of Sheba,
Cush's sons, and then the Rama, and then the daughter. So Queen of Sheba is the one that went to Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
And she's like, I've never even imagined anything so wonderful. She was amazed just at how much protocol the servants had that were serving her the dinner. She's like, I can't believe how wonderful, they were so precise and so like heaven would be if we would think of that, the protocol and everything. And she was amazed, and she said, I've been told on how wise you are, and it's like it doesn't even compare to what I've seen and how really wise you are. And the story goes, the Ethiopian, so she was the queen of Ethiopia, and then apparently had relations with Solomon as well.
Uh-huh.
And then she had the son, and then the son eventually grew up there in the palace and whatnot, and then saw that, you know, Solomon was going off the deep end with all these wives and these our idols and stuff. So their story is that the son took the ark back to Ethiopia, and they've been guarding it there ever since.
Yeah, that's what I heard too. You know, and they've showed that little church or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen pictures of it. You know, it's out in the middle of nothing, it looks like to me. And we got some
really
really evil people in the world, though, David. You know, it seems to me like somebody would have gone in there and said, okay, we're going to find out now, one way or another, you know?
Yeah, like Indiana Jones kind of thing.
Yeah, I just don't understand why that hasn't happened. I mean, if that's truly where it is, and if it's truly hidden for that purpose and whatever, mm-hmm. and it's supposed to be that way, then let it be that way. But, you know, I don't know. I don't know if it's true.
Well, here's the thing. I mean, it wasn't really brought to the attention. I remember just back in the 80s, there was a couple of prophecy guys that were like, hey, we found this. Mm-hmm. One of them sadly died early, but he basically was talking about that. And their reasoning is the Holy Spirit just kept it secret, that no one mm-hmm. believes them, in order to protect it until the end times. And now everyone's finding out about it. So that's how that story goes. Yeah. And then you got the Ron Wyatt story where Jeremiah put it in the cave of Jeremiah, which is under Golgotha. And then there was this big crack under Golgotha, and Jesus' blood worked its way all the way down the crack and crusted on top of the mercy seat.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. If I were to pick a story, I would probably go with the Ethiopian one.
I mean,
if it was just, hey, he hid it in this cave in there, you know, when you start to add, you know, it was the blood of Jesus, and they did a DNA test. We think the world would have heard about that.
Yeah, yeah. And the one thing, you know, I mean, I looked at all of Wyatt's stuff while he was alive, or, well, I don't know if he was still alive or not, but I looked at all his stuff, and the thing is that they always said, and this is all going to be on the website. Everything's going to be put on the website where you can see it, you know, all the stuff. It never is. It's never been there. It hadn't made it yet, you know.
Yeah, and that's a shame.
Maybe the last time I checked was like 2 or 3 years ago, but, you know, it's just never, it never showed up because I think he was just a fraud, you know, just a 100% fraud.
Yeah. But, and that's a shame because a lot of people were excited when he found it, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, we found the wagons at the bottom of the Red Sea.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he had spokes and all kinds of stuff he had shown off, and, you know, and
so how serendipitous. He found the Red Sea wagons. He found Noah's Ark. He found the Ark of the Covenant.
You name it, he found it.
Yeah. I'm bringing his guy to Las Vegas. Are you kidding me? I'll never have to work again. Shall see. Okay. I hate to call someone a fraud, but...
I did. Okay.
it kind of leans in that direction.
Yeah,
you know, but if we're wrong about that, then great.
I'm sorry.
I apologize. We'll apologize when we get there.
Uh-huh.
But that's Queen of Sheba, and that's actually quite a viable story there. And then Dedan, we see Dedan all the time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And Dedan, and they're going to be one of the ones that like say, "Hey, you come to take a spoil?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then there's Sabteha. And again, we don't know where is that. Probably the Arabian coast, but they're all in that area.
Okay.
And that's why it was hot and that's why it's dark.
Okay.
Now, it says here, many of the Cushite descendants were heavily involved in ancient commerce, trade, and empire building, influencing both African and Arabian regions.
So does that mean politically involved in it, or?
Yeah, I mean, they're pretty big. And most people don't know this either, JD, but there was one of the northern tribes in Africa actually were kidnapping white folks, primarily from England, Scotland area, and selling them as slaves.
Okay.
And then they were the ones actually, you know, so it was big, because they were big. It says they were big. And they took them. And this is the same one, all those clowns in Congress, they put all those garb on and they took their knee.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Yes, I do.
And they don't even realize that they were praising the actual tribes that were stealing people and selling them for slaves in Africa. They were the slave traders in Africa. Democrats aren't that smart.
No, they don't do enough research. They flip a page.
Republicans are much better, but that's... there you go.
Grief. Yeah.
So, anyway, they were the ones that did it, and then the white people were actually the slaves way before black people. But then they found out, you know, it costs a whole lot less money to just take the people around us and sell them as slaves. So that's what they did. It was this big black tribe, and they took all the other black tribes from around them and sold them as slaves.
Yeah.
And now they all want reparations because they don't understand history.
That's the problem. Our politicians have no concept of history, and it's not taught in school.
Kudos to all my Cushite friends who are well aware of this situation and don't fall for it. Praise the Lord. So basically, Kush, father of Ethiopia, and he had the Babylonian influence. Basically, he's associated with it, the Upper Nile, the Arabian Peninsula. He's in Genesis chapter 10, the father of Nimrod. That's where we're at now. But he's also in 2 Kings 19:9. And that's Taraka, king of Cush. He came to war during Assyrian siege. Okay, so he came against Assyrians. Jeremiah 13, we were there. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Zephaniah 3:10 says, from beyond the rivers of Cush. So we see the Nile down here.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 18, the prophetic oracle. Against Cush is the land of whirring wings, bringing gifts to Zion.
Wow. Okay.
And so if they're the Ethiopians, they might be bringing those gifts to Zion.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
For real.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And then the in Acts, remember the Ethiopian eunuch?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, yes. And he came, and then Philip is like, "Hey, let me tell you about that." Mm-hmm. And he baptized him, but he was a eunuch because they would always go back and forth because they were all they were Christians back then before Jesus. But he's like, "Oh, yeah. I'm reading Isaiah, and I don't know what this is all about." Uh-huh. Well, let me tell you, Jesus just came, and here's the deal. And then the Ethiopian's like, "Can I get baptized now?" And he's like, "Yeah, let's do it." And then Philip was raptured, actually, at that point.
Yeah.
So, one of the raptures. So that's pretty cool. Go read that story in Acts 8, 27. But yeah, he was a Cushite, an Ethiopian eunuch. Mm-hmm. So he was also the forefather of Nimrod, who founded Babel. Remember Nimrod?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he became a mighty man.
Yeah,
that became,
Yeah,
so Cushite influence extends into Babylon. They often acted as mercenaries and traders and emissaries. So we got that. But check out, where are we? Genesis 10. here we go. We got just enough time to do this. In his first half, Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, where it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter. There's a lot more to this story, and it's not really translated correctly.
Oh, okay.
It said he became a Gibborim. So, and a Gibborim was an essence of the Nephilim beforehand.
Yeah, so Nimrod, wasn't that a giant? Isn't that what they call a giant? Okay.
Yep, the Gibborim. It means mighty man, but that's what they call them, mighty men.
Okay.
So we're going to dig into this in the second half as we go, because it's fun. The mighty man, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, even as Nimrod. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Echad, and Kala, in the land of Shinar. So we're going to see a lot of that. In the meantime, we're going to take a little break here. Pay attention to the commercials, because that's why the radio station's here.
Yeah. that's how the show gets on the air, yeah.
Yeah. So if you haven't received Christ, do it now before we come back. Mm-hmm. And if you have, just praise him for a few minutes while we wait. It's real simple. He paid off your debt of sin. And he said, "You can have my place in here, and we can sit on the throne with him." So, Lord willing, we'll be back in the second half, and we'll talk about more.
Are you ready to deepen your walk with Jesus? Join Norman Smith on Run with Horses, the weekly radio show dedicated to helping you follow Jesus well. In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges us to pick up the pace and prepare to run with horses. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The journey is tough, but always worth it. Tune in every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net for an all-new edition of Run with Horses. Explore topics like biblical discipleship, healthy marriage, and building a godly family. Don't miss Run with Horses every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central, right here on KRRB, revelationradio.net. For more information or to listen to past broadcasts, be sure to visit runwithhorses.net. In a world where two kingdoms collide, understanding is key. Join us every Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 a.m. Central, for the C2K Report with hosts Rick Hidalgo and Randy Conway. Discover how to establish your house as an embassy of Christ and navigate the clash of two kingdoms. Learn practical steps towards self-governance, from authentication to setting up your house, and access a wealth of resources in our document library at c2kreport.com. Empower yourself with knowledge and take control of your spiritual and earthly journey. And don't forget to check out shopyourfarm.com, a virtual farmer's market connecting you with quality, faith-based products and services. For more information about the C2K Report, be sure to visit c2kreport.com and shopyourfarm.com.
Yeah. KRRB, Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Looking for a simple way to support the Last Christian Radio Show without spending a single extra dime? Just visit www.lastchristian.net and check out our trusted partners, the Conservative Store, where your values match your purchases. Everyday Dose Coffee, for better energy, sharper focus, and gut-friendly ingredients. Christian Book, your source for Bibles, devotionals, and faith-based gifts. Whether you're grabbing your morning coffee, shopping for patriotic gear, or adding to your Christian library, you're not just buying great products. You're helping us spread the gospel worldwide. And here's the best part. You're going to buy this stuff anyway. Why not shop with a purpose and support a ministry that's boldly sharing God's truth? Visit www.lastchristian.net today and click the links that make a difference.
And welcome back. Looks like we made it past the commercials, right, JD?
Hey, we did. We made it.
Yeah. Depending on which station you're listening to us, I wonder which commercial you got.
Yeah,
let us know. Send us an email. Let us know which commercials you got and if you like them or not.
Yeah.
Maybe we could tell that station, hey, don't put that commercial on anymore. I don't know. We'll probably get 200 emails from most of the states. All right. So we were at Genesis 10:8, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, it sounds all wonderful, right?
Yes. Okay.
Excuse me. So Nimrod, it says it began to be a mighty one, which means he wasn't a Gibeon before. Mm-hmm. And we see in Jubilees in chapter 8, I believe, it was talks about how one of Noah's grandsons actually found the writings of the Nephilim.
Yeah.
And basically Noah's like, get rid of those. And he didn't want to get rid of them. So here we see later on, Nimrod apparently gets hold of them, because if he wasn't a mighty man before, how did he become one?
Yeah.
And it fits in with Genesis 6 narrative. It's like there were giants in the earth in those days and also afterwards.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And there's people who surmise this. I know Rob Skiba had an idea, which I 100% don't agree with. He had some strange things. He was a flat earther too, so. Mm. So it makes everything he says suspect.
Yeah.
But he's like, the only reason you can have Nephilim after the flood is one of the wives must have been part Nephilim. And no, that's not necessarily the case. Okay. The Nephilim, it doesn't have to exactly be the DNA stuff. What happened is, when they started doing the incantations, okay, then they would open their spirits just like they do today. When you're if you're doing yoga, you're opening your spirit to allow demons in. So don't do that. It's very similar. So they had all these chants, and they would do it. And then you see the Hindus, and they got the wheel going around, and they do all this humming and stuff. They're all opening up. Oh, your chakra and all this other nonsense. No, you're literally opening up your spirit to be polluted by the spirit realm. The only one we're allowing in is the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, that's the only one who's allowed in that spot.
I gotta ask you, because you know you were talking about all these different things. You know, where people wave different stuff and all that kind of stuff. How about the Jews that do that nodding thing, you know?
And they got
they're nodding all the time. What
we don't talk about that.
okay sorry.
Because they're actually in love with something. And that's kind of what it is. Making love to their thing. But anyway, next topic.
Okay, all right. Y'all forget about the last minute, okay? We'll scrub that.
Yeah, but they do have some things where they'll put a block on your head and then on your arm.
Yeah.
So there's a handful of them that do that. That is kind of based in scripture to like, hey, put it on, you know, he said, bind it on your head and on your hands. So, and that was so you don't forget it. So they make it all about the ritual rather than, I just want to be reminded. That's why you see the menorahs, these things. Where are they? These, you see these. They're not menorahs. What do they call these? Put them on the door.
Okay.
But then they put them on the door because the Bible says, hey, these are the words of God. Post them on the door. Put them on your forehead. Put them on your hand. Mm-hmm. The idea is whatever you're doing, you want to be reminded of God's word.
Right.
They make it a ritual about putting this big old block on your head, you know?
Yeah.
And so they kind of, the same thing they did with the serpent, the bronze serpent. The Kushan, he called it. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and everyone, when they looked at it, they got healed. But then, you know, 300-400 years later, they're like, hey, everyone's making this thing an idol. So he destroyed it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's kind of the same thing as that. So don't do that.
Okay.
Now, Nimrod, he started one of these chants and allowed the spirits in, and that's why he became a mighty man, a Gibberim, because he allowed all this in. And just after the flood, the DNA was still strong. So if you see statues and pictures of him, they got him sitting there, and he's got this huge beard, and he's got a lion by the neck like this. There's a big old lion. He's got him by the neck. Hey, look at my pet. You know, that's how big he was.
Okay.
And it's because he did all the incantations, and that's what the Bible meant by, hey, they were here afterwards. Because we see, you know, Goliath and all of his brothers. We see the Philistines, and we see Og of Bashan and all the different Eames over there, tons of Eames. And God said to destroy them.
Yeah.
And then people are like, oh, look, God's he's into genocide. No, he was destroying the demon race.
Right.
All right. And you need to learn that and before you talk, actually. You need to learn the Bible before you talk about it.
Right. Agreed. And 100%.
So he was destroying races that would have destroyed the entire human race.
Mm-hmm.
He would destroy civilizations. And that was the main reason he was destroying them. And it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. So you might read that and say, oh, he was before the Lord as a mighty hunter. No, it says in the face of the Lord.
Mm, okay.
Really, that's literally what it says. So it was like, look at me. I'm stronger than you, God.
Because
I'm a mighty hunter in your face.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when they sing, he's a mighty hunter, just like Nimrod in the face of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's what all that means. So the King James kind of dulls that down.
Yeah, watered it down. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Gotcha. So he became a Nephilim, and he, you know, basically got in the face of God and said, I'm stronger than you.
Mm.
So that's Nimrod. So you don't want to be a Nimrod.
No, you do not.
And that was the beginning of the Kingdom of Babel, which we still see today. Even in our C2K report, when we talk about any government in the world, we just call them all Babylon because that's what they are.
Okay.
They're all literally remnants of Babylon in one form or another, because there's only two kingdoms, as Randy Conway eloquently puts that in his poem, The Clash of Two Kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is. There's only two.
Yeah.
There's you're with God or you're not with God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And doesn't matter. Oh, well, but no, we're in England. Or no, we're France. We're Poland. We're Spain. Whatever. I don't care if you're Russia. I don't care if you're anything. If you're not on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. As simple as that.
That's it. That's it exactly.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he went out, and that was in the land of Shinar. So there's Nimrod.
Shinar.
It's always fun and exciting to talk about. And then Babel, that's another year's topic in itself.
Into
all the different things. So let's move on to Mitzrayim.
Okay.
And we all know Mitzrayim, right?
No, I don't think I'd ever heard of this until I read it right here. Yeah.
It's Egypt.
Okay. That's no? Egypt. Okay. I was reading. I'm sorry. I was actually reading this. Okay. Sorry about that.
Yeah, so Mithraim, it literally means double straits because you have northern and upper and lower Egypt.
Okay.
There's the northern one. And so a lot of people talk about, you know, there was an altar in the middle and at the border. And people often, well, how could it be in the middle of a land and at the border? Well, the border of Egypt is upper and lower. And there, the Nile's right through that, and that's where the pyramids are. Mm-hmm. So there's much talk about the pyramids being an altar because the capstone, which is Jesus, is not there. Mm-hmm. So there's people who surmise that this was built earlier, and this is the where the throne is. And then there's others who surmise, well, it's a copy of the throne. Mm-hmm. But where he says it's at the border and in the middle, and he said Jesus will return to that. So that's pretty interesting. We'll look at that in a minute, too. But the meaning is double straits, upper and lower. It's Egypt. Mitzrayim is Hebrew for Egypt all throughout the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And is the descendants are in Genesis 10, 13 through 14, basically Ludum, Anunim, Lebahim, Nephtuim. A lot of Eames. And then the Philistines.
Enemies of Israel
came from Kalusahim or Kaphoratim. So they are descendants of Mithraim.
Okay.
So, and there's some of the ones we see today that are over there, the descendants of Mithraim, because they came up from Egypt because they're the Palestinians. Okay. Interesting, right?
Well, now it also says here, like I said, I'm reading this really for the first time. As far as your prophetic note, that Mitzrayim or whatever Egypt was also protected, frequently opposed Israel, but also protected them in Joseph's time. Can you fill in the blanks on that one? I'm confused.
Well. Remember the Egyptians, they lived there for, 400 years.
Okay.
All right, so they became, kind of close.
Mm-hmm.
And so they do have, a special relationship with Egypt. Initially, it was really good. Then it turned to the whole Pharaoh thing. And so they came out of that. Joseph's offspring, they were part Egyptian. And see, even the Egyptian handmaid.
Yeah, okay.
Was Hagar.
Okay.
So that's Ishmael was a descendant. So you see all the mixing of the two things there.
Yeah, because I'm just looking at this where Egypt is symbolically important in end times prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 19 and Daniel 11:43. So
yep. Okay. And you have Daniel. In the end times, Egypt is invaded by the Antichrist, the king of the north.
Okay, right.
And then Ezekiel 29-32, which we read all the time, Egypt is judged like other world powers. And in Revelation 8, believe it or not, Revelation 11, verse 8, it says Jerusalem is spiritually likened to Sodom and Egypt for its rebellion.
Okay.
So we do see a lot. Egypt was the cradle of civilization and a superpower.
Yeah.
So that's what they call it. And
What's the average? This is another one of them crazy questions just jumped in my head. What's the average lifespan of a country? 300 years? 400 years?
I think it's 400.
Okay. Because, I keep hearing, Laura Ingraham, America now and America forever. And every time she says that, I'm like, no, it can't be forever.
Nah.
It can't be that.
We can't maybe do your forever. Lifetime, but.
Yeah. We can't do the forever thing. So, it just popped in my mind. Okay, well, exactly how long does a country normally last? Are we down? Are we getting to the end of it? Because it sure looks like it.
it's 400 years.
Okay.
in the midst, let's do this. So, in America, actually, if you look at it, There we go. And there shall be an altar, Isaiah 19:19. Okay. So if you really look at it, you know, we're pushing to what, 275 coming up?
Uh-huh. Right. Yeah.
But America was here before that. It was established earlier.
Yeah, I was thinking that. Yeah, I was thinking
that. You got the pilgrims and all. And mm-hmm. we're right around 400 years. So
yeah.
We do have a collapse coming, and we could see a lot of that happening. We're losing now that they're trying to take us off the petrodollar. They're mm-hmm. You know, we could see the destruction of America because of the, you know, oh, democracy. Yeah. Well, mm-hmm. democracy has killed every single nation that it came into, because eventually the people will vote free stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then it will just destroy itself. You have to have a republic, and we've lost that. And then even the news, oh, it's extremely dangerous to our democracy. Well, we don't want a democracy. Okay, that's mob rule. That's what Laodicea means.
Right,
actually.
Right.
We're in the Church of Laodicea. That's Leo is the people, and Dicea, you know, are the ones who make the rules. So Laodicea literally means the people are making the rules, or a democracy.
Yeah.
As opposed to we do want the king, but we want King Jesus.
You know, every church I've been in, without exception, every church I've been in and was a member of was a, you know, a democracy. You know,
it's a Laodicean church.
Yeah, I have. We had a Sunday school teacher that said that he was involved with a church one time where they had a major breakup inside the church because of the location of the piano. Seriously, you know, okay, one group wanted a piano on this side of the church, and another group wanted it on this side of the church, and whichever side of lost was going to leave. Seriously, I mean,
that's,
you know,
crazy.
Yeah, it's insane, you know. But that I mean, that's taking it to the extreme. Mm-hmm. But that is the exact reason why you don't want to have a church like that. You know, the minister should be the guy that's in charge. I mean, that's what you brought him in for. You voted mm-hmm. on him once, right? You had to have. You know, somebody did. You know, and then he's got his deacons or elders or whatever you want to call them.
That's crazy.
Yeah, you know, I mean, it's a democracy.
So here you are. Yeah, you got your best friend. You've been there 20 years, you know, fellowshipping with this guy, but he's like, well, no, we like the piano on the right. Oh, that's it. Kids can't talk to each other.
Oh, we're done.
You take each other's names out of the book. You don't look at each other in the supermarket anymore. Yeah.
And then another one was the music that was played. You know, one of them is the old standards, you know, and another one was the modern stuff. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, and this is going to be true for any church, I think. If I'm wrong, you guys write me and tell me. Okay, but, you know, you got this little 90-year-old lady out here, and she is not going to be into, you know, some of this music that's played right now. It's just like, no, that's not right. That's not for a church. That doesn't sound like church music to me. I guarantee you there's one little old lady like that in every church.
Yeah, you know, probably. Unless they're sisters, and then one has a prophetic tongue, and the other one is the interpreter.
Right.
And that's how they control the church. The Lord says. All right, so Isaiah's got this whole thing going on. It's a big, long chapter, but chapter 19, let's cut it off a little bit. So he's talking about a bunch of different places. Let's just start in 13 and kind of get into the groove here. The princes of Zoan are become fools, and the princes of Naph are deceived. They have seduced Egypt, which is what we're talking about. And they that are of the stay of the tribes thereof. So they've just. So here's Egypt. And the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. So we got a perverse spirit going in the midst of Egypt. And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Well, that's fun. neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. So he's talking about Egypt and how they're confused in the end times here. And in that day, Egypt shall be like unto a woman and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shakes over it. So we're going to see the Lord shaking something over Egypt.
Uh-huh.
And the land of Judah, Israel, shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that makes mention thereof shall be afraid within himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, in which he has determined against it. So here, the whole conversation is about Egypt and how they're going to be afraid of Israel, basically.
Yeah,
because God talked to them.
Well, isn't that kind of the way it is now?
Yeah, we're getting there. But check this out. And in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear unto the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. So here's the fun part. In that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And there shall be a sign for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, and he shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. That's just fascinating to me, because the only thing is that there's a pillar, it's in the middle, and it's on the border, and it's to the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, the pillar here, it's basically something stationed, a column, a memorial stone, an idol, an image. So it doesn't necessarily, what we think as just, hey, it's a pillar, it's straight up and down.
Right, uh-huh.
It's literally, anything. And it's something set upright. The word most often refers to a standing, unhewn block of stone. But after a powerful experience of the Lord in a dream, Jacob set up a pillar. Okay, Moses set up an altar and 12 pillars at the base of Mount Sinai. Let me see. Pagan deities are erected pillars. And then there's lots of pillars unto Canaan, the god of Baal. Okay. So the question becomes, especially after what we recently found in Egypt under the pyramids,
Completely.
You know, all that stuff. It's like these huge columns that go down like they're, like their antenna and copper cloud busters or something, you know?
Right.
And it's like crazy that the amount of stuff that we're finding about the pyramids and the location and the description say this is an altar unto the Lord.
Yeah.
And he talks about, you know, the capstone is missing and he's the capstone. Does that mean that this is an altar unto God? Is that why it's so perfect? And was it there before all of this? Obviously, it's been there a while.
Yeah.
Was it before the flood? Was it there beforehand? So there's a lot of good questions and a lot of research there, which we don't have all the answers yet, but was certainly something we can look into.
Yeah, for real.
So that's pretty cool.
Yeah, that sounds like an exploration for sure.
Right, Isaiah 19, so check that out.
Yeah, I got it up over here. I'm going to read it in more in depth when we're done. Yeah.
Okay, so that's the cradle of civilization.
Okay.
And then another one, it's the Pharaoh who enslaved Israel. And then, so that's another thing. Well, why were they nice to him and then they didn't like him later?
Yeah. Yeah.
And most of the reason for that is the Pharaohs weren't Egyptian. Most people don't realize that.
They
came in from another land and took over.
Were they Roman? And
Pharaoh is basically white, it means. Even the word Pharaoh, they were from another land. Some guy came in and he figured out that he could charge people for cemetery plots. And basically, since people were dying all the time, he made a bunch of money and then he became the Pharaoh and then that was the lineage from there on out.
Okay.
So, and that's a whole nother story that we don't have time to get into either, but the pharaohs weren't Egyptian.
Okay.
The leaders, they were just, and I believe it means white. I got to check that up. Okay. And then it was the White House, which is kind of, now we're analogizing back to the whole Babylon Central thing there. Hey, we're in the White House. so these, and Egyptians were black. So that's wild. Yeah. And that's why they call him, you know, he's the white guy. Hey, the white guy's coming to rule over us.
All right.
So let me see. You know what? Let's talk about Put, because no one ever talks about him anyway.
Okay,
and we just got a couple minutes left.
Yeah.
So he's the father of North African warriors and mercenaries. He's identified with Libya. So we see, you know, Idi Amin? Wasn't he in Libya?
No, he was Uganda.
Uganda. Okay.
Yeah, Libya was Gaddafi.
Oh, that's right, Gaddafi.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So he's a Put.
Yeah, they put him on.
He's listed as son of Ham. Put and Cush handle the shield, so they're together. We still see them. They were also in Ezekiel 27. Put served as mercenaries for Tyre and the king, you know, the king of Tyre and all that.
Mm-hmm.
They allied with Egypt in judgment. So they're all cousins over there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
And the Thebes, Put was an ally of Noaman, or the Thebes. And in Ezekiel 38, which we talk about, Put is among Gog and Magog coalition.
Yeah.
So even some of the people that were friendly to Israel over the years are actually all coming against them as well.
Yeah, well, that's kind of like what's happening now. You know, I think Israel is now regarded as dangerous. You know, I think the countries over in their area over there, I think they respect Israel's power.
Yep.
But at the same time, they're always looking for a way to destroy them. Even if they signed the Abraham Accords, which I think is, you know, just a piece of paper. That's my opinion.
Well, that could be the 7-year treaty. You never know.
Very possible, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I just know I don't have a lot of faith in this thing, you know.
None of it's going to work. Yeah. We'll go back to the same thing. It's the evil powers of the world trying to fight for who's the most powerful.
Right, yeah. I mean, it was a good move, and it established Trump as a big leader. Mm-hmm. And I think Israel's 2-week defeat of Iran is going to cause a bunch of countries to join the Abraham Accords, because they fear Israel, not because they really want to protect them, but because they're afraid of them. And that's
right.
Again, that's
and
my opinion.
That will be the land of unwalled villages that we talk about later on. Remember, we're all thinking, oh, this is all going to lead up to World War III, but it will more likely lead up to a peace agreement, because they are all terrified.
Yeah.
And they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them.
Yeah. So I wonder all the stuff comes down, you know?
Yep.
No.
What they're all going to do is pretend they're going to be peaceful, and they're all thinking the same thing. Yeah, let's pretend we're peaceful, and then when everybody's peaceful, we'll attack.
Right,
they're all gonna
exactly.
attack each other at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's correct.
Yeah, Canaan is a bit interesting, so we're going to have to get into that on the next show and then follow up with some more heritage.
We got plenty. But, yeah, we got plenty to go here on this one. Yeah.
Yeah. In the meantime, tell everybody about Jesus and how they too can be saved.
Well, all you got to do is let the Lord know that you are a sinner. Just say, Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I know Jesus died for me. I know he's your son. I know he spent 3 days in the tomb and rose again. I know he's coming back for his church. I know that you're going to unleash wrath I want no part of. And I promise to follow Jesus all the rest of the days of my life. Just please forgive me and take me in and fill me with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And if you'll do that in your own words, you're not going to have anything to worry about. And maybe we'll see you next time.
Looking for a simple way to support The Last Christian Radio Show without spending a single extra dime? Just visit www.lastchristian.net and check out our trusted partners, The Conservative Store, where your values match your purchases. Everyday Dose Coffee, for better energy, sharper focus, and gut-friendly ingredients. Christian Book, your source for Bibles, devotionals, and faith-based gifts. Whether you're grabbing your morning coffee, shopping for patriotic gear, or adding to your Christian library, you're not just buying great products. You're helping us spread the gospel worldwide. And here's the best part. You're going to buy this stuff anyway. Why not shop with a purpose and support a ministry that's boldly sharing God's truth? Visit www.